Well, thank y'all again. And yes, sir. Yes. We did our last fellowship that we had together. Phil and some showed us some video from India with the Treadwells and the press and the kids that they deal with and stuff. And Roger had expressed that they want to get some bikes for these kids, kids in the orphanage. And we've had great response of the money's coming in to buy the bikes. Next Sunday, we're going to end all that. So if you got anything to contribute, do it by next Sunday, and we'll get it sent off to them. And they did have an issue. I meant to tell y'all that they had one of the kids was climbing in a tree and fell off and impaled himself on a branch. And he's not okay, but he's okay. I mean, he's still going to live. And as Phil said, shared with us the other day, that Roger and them buy milk. They just, you know, they're compassionate about the kids. And the dad come up, of course, understandably upset. And no one was there with the administration but Roger. So he talked to him, and he gave the guy $20, which is equivalent to about a month's salary. And then they got mad at Roger for giving the guy money. So, but that's Roger. He's going to do that. And you know, God bless him. You know, so if y'all want to help contribute anything toward that, like I say, the idea was to get bicycles for the kids. Roger had asked for about four, and like I said, I bet we can get one for every kid there, and it's been a good response. So if y'all can turn that in, just put it in the envelope or on the envelope that it's for the bicycles, and we'll get that sent off to them. So thank you. I beg your pardon? Sending Roger Treadwell money to do with. They can buy the bicycles, and then they can use the rest of it because they're all the time doing stuff for the kids. And so, bicycles. Yeah, code name bicycles. No. Yeah, Treadwell's bicycle. And Brother Crawford's, he knows to look for what's coming through and stuff. So, but anyway, just pray for the Treadwells, too. There's just some struggling times over there. And as Brother Crawford shared this morning, they don't think like we think, you know, on time and you know, good product and all that, and Roger does, and so he's having to deal and struggle with that a little bit. So if by next Sunday we'll close all that down and send them the money and get the kids the bicycles and whatever else need that Roger and them deem necessary to do for the kids. So that's just something from our class to them. So with all that in mind of Roger over there, and Roger went over there to print Bibles. Roger works on projects that he goes out and gets, or they give him, and he prints these Bibles, or prints whatever project. He makes a little money. He takes that money, and he goes and buys paper or whatever materials, and then he prints Bibles and gives them to people. I can't explain to you how important that is. I've really, as of late, determined that y'all need to hear less from me and more from God. And to hear from God, God says how important that is. And that's what our lesson's about today, is why would we go and do those kind of things? You know, we as the church are going to be raptured out, and, you know, God bless the rest of them that are here. Holy Spirit will be removed from this world. When we're taken out, the only thing remaining is going to be God's Word. It's still going to be here, still intact, just like it was. And Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew. It's a little parenthesis. I was studying this last week, and I see this parenthesis that you've read it and seen it. And but there's this parenthesis in there, and it says that it says, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." Well, now remember, he's talking back before the New Testament was put together. So he's saying in the future, whosoever readeth this need to understand. One day, we're all going to be taken out. We're not going to be where we can plead with someone. We're not going to be to stand in the pulpit and preach and plead that someone would come to know Jesus. All that's going to be left is them to read it. There's going to be presumably some preachers here that thought they were saved and aren't, or maybe presumed to be saved or profess to be saved and aren't, they'll be here left. But really, the only thing of substantial truth that'll be left here is the Word of God. And it'll be the same Word of God that we left here if we preserve it and keep it intact. So with that in mind, the apostles sat with Jesus and they asked Him three questions. Jesus made a statement and they asked Him three questions. And He's going to answer all three of them in Matthew chapter 24. And we'll go from there and we'll jump around to a few other books. But Matthew chapter 24, and it's a question that we all ask. Several of the questions are ones that we ask, maybe not on a daily basis, but you know, in our lives we begin to ponder some of those things. And they're legitimate questions. But after we pray, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Father, I do thank You again for, Lord, Your Word. Father, I thank You for all those who've come out to hear Your Word. Lord, I pray that we hear from You today, Lord, and not me. Father, I pray that, Lord, those that were here last night and came because of the work and effort that so many men and women did, Lord, that they would have a positive change in their lives, Lord, and start afresh and anew today. Lord, I thank You for the visitors who are here, and Lord, again, that they could share with us the community that we have, and Lord, just the fellowship. Lord, that they'd see something that they would say that they wanted to cling on and to attach to, and Lord, that we would have more workers, Lord, for the harvest is plenteous. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 24 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple." Now, just a little bit of background. Herod the Great was in charge. He was a villain. He was a very, very bad leader. But he loved architecture. The temple that they had was built in the days of Cyrus by the Jews. And it was just kind of a plain structure. Herod wanted it to be more magnificent and the surrounding buildings beside it. And so he started this building process that was ongoing during Jesus' time. So His disciples came to Him to show Him the buildings of the temple. So they go up and they begin to look and oh, look what they're doing over here, and look what they're doing on the one next to it. And they're showing Him these things. And Jesus responds in verse 2 and He says, "And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus prophesied of the up and coming war of the Jewish and the Roman war that was fixing to happen. Now, Rome sent out Titus, and he was instructed when he went over there. He was just the general at the time, but he was instructed to go over there and tear down Jerusalem, but don't touch the temple. He had those instructions when he went, but he couldn't stop Christ's prophecy. They tore the temple down, completely down. It's been torn down ever since. One day it's going to be rebuilt so that the Jews can go back to their animal sacrifices. That's in the future, be it distant or near or whatever. That's going to take place. Matthew chapter 24 is basically in three parts. I made just a little dash out in my Bible. Verses 4 through 14 deal with the Gentile nations. Okay? He's going to give a discourse on all the other nations other than the Jews. Okay? Then in 15 through 31, He deals with the Jewish people in particular. He's going to tell what's going to go on with them. And then 32 through 51, He's going to tell how the church is going to be raptured out and the dealings with the church. This is something very near and dear to Christ's heart. It's His bride. He's going to come back and get His bride, which is the church. And so, again, I just made little marks out by there. So as we continue on in verse 3, He says, "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world? So they ask him three questions. Three questions we've all asked, right? I mean, everybody at some time has pondered, you know, when is the temple going to be torn down? We may not have asked ourselves that because that's already happened. But he says, when shall the sign of thy coming? And then, and the end of the world? So he begins to expound on these three questions. Bill, by the way, one of your balloons came down just a few minutes ago. It was just spiritual, man. I don't know if there's any more up there. We got several this morning, so that was a wonderful idea, by the way. Man, next year you have to check your stuff through me and make sure that's okay. No. And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Underline that, highlight it, something. Take heed that no man deceive you. I know in this group right here, we can say, at one time, people thought that maybe Hitler was the Antichrist, that he was going to take over the world. That was his idea. His predecessor, Napoleon. I mean, there's been men down through the ages that have deceived people. There's going to be men in the ages to come that are going to try and deceive people. And people will be deceived. He says, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I've given this example before when the Branch Davidians were down at Waco. And Koresh was down there, and our daughter was about 6. And of course it was on TV every day, you know, nonstop. And of course we had it on there and was looking. And our daughter said, you know, he claimed to be Jesus Christ. Our daughter said, Dad, is that Jesus? He says he is. Many believed him. Not just the ones that were at Waco, but many around the country believed him. And I said, Case, two things it'll tell you that's not Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus Christ don't have to hide behind an M16. You can just write him off. If he's got a set with gun turrets facing out to protect his property, that ain't the Christ that I serve. And number two, that guy wears glasses. Okay? I'm just observant that way, all right? Those of us who wear glasses understand that one very well. Vanity kept me out of glasses for a long time. Now I just want to see. Verse 6, he says, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. That word saved can be the same as delivered. If we didn't have this warning from Jesus Christ, we could very easily fall into that category of being deceived. He says there's going to be men that come down through the ages that claim to be me. Be aware, they're going to be here, they're going to do that, they're going to say that, but don't be deceived. You know, we're going to know Jesus Christ when we see Him. He told us that. When we see Him, instantly we will have, that's Him. Because He's going to be who He says He is. We're not going to have to look at a guy, and as my daughter said, is that him? That won't come up. When we see Him, we'll know exactly who He is. When I see Him, He's going to be coming down from the cloud. He's going to be descending, and I'm going to see Him, and I'm not going to take my eyes off of Him. I'm not going to do what Peter did, begin to look around. Hey, how am I going up in the air here? No, I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. Verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end come." So he's talking to about all the Gentile nations and how they're going to be affected and afflicted and the things that are going to come to try and deceive them because they don't understand the Christ we understand. As I said, when we see Him, we're going to know who He is. We're going to know immediately, hey, that's the Jesus whom I've been waiting for that blessed and glorious hope of His reappearing. Then in verse 15, he begins to deal with the Jewish people. And this is prophecy from Daniel. He says, "And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." And I read that and I said, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Whosoever readeth the Word of God, let him understand. There's a reason for that, that it's in our Bible that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that. But He says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Daniel prophesied this in his 70 weeks, and in a couple of weeks when we get over into November, we're gonna study the 70 weeks of Daniel again. Understand, God has always consistently gave specific dates in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. He's always given dates. You can go back and compute the time of Exodus and even the actual day of the crucifixion from Old Testament scriptures. They had that. You can now look at when the abomination of desolation takes place, you can know when the end of the world is going to be. What was their question? When are we going to know when the end has come? He says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, what that is the abomination is, I'm trying very hard not to get ahead of it. The specific times, dates are given for the Jews, they're God's earthly people. So they have specific dates. There's no specific dates for the church because we're God's heavenly people. We're removed from time. We don't have a specific date. That's why Jesus here in a minute is going to say, no man knows the time. The angels don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows the time. Because it's a heavenly thing. When we're raptured out, it's going to be a heavenly thing, y'all. It's not going to be an earthly thing. We're done. When we start up off of this earth, it's over with for us. We're going up to heaven. But there's still going to be people here on earth that are going to be under time constraints. And God gives dates for the Jewish people. When we studied the 70 weeks of Daniel, we can to the day know that Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. It was specified. He said, when they begin to rebuild the temple, when Nehemiah gave order to rebuild the temple, you can start counting when Christ is going to come. There'll be 70 weeks. And within that 70 weeks, there's going to be a week where He's going to be cut off. Messiah is going to be cut off. This is in Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9. If you want to study it, we really don't have time to get over to that, but we will in the next few weeks. But you can go specifically from that time when Messiah is cut off to when the tribulation period is going to be, and then the length of the tribulation period. They have it down to a number of days in the Bible. We're going to read that here in just a minute. But it's specific times for the Jewish people, not for the church. That's why we don't know when the time is we're going to be raptured out. Make sense? It's not for us. It's a heavenly thing. It's not for here on this earth. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Here's what's going to happen in a nutshell. There's going to be a figure in the European country somewhere that stands up and out above the rest. He's going to make a treaty with Israel. I know since my adult lifetime, I've been aware that we've sent Jimmy Carter and everybody else over there to try and make a treaty with Israel. Oh, we got, you know, everybody from Jesse Jackson on down is the guy that's going to make the treaty with Israel. And no one has ever got it done. Y'all are aware of that, right? Everybody understands that we're all the time getting a group together, Nancy Pelosi or whoever's going to go over there, I'll get them to sign this deal. One day somebody's going to get them to sign a 7-year pact. That 7 years is going to start happening, and there's going to be 3.5 years where everything's fine. The Islamic countries, or Islamic religion, is going to be repulsed by it because he's going to allow them to rebuild the temple and start the sacrifices again on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Islam is going to rise up. They're going to go to Russia and say, hey, we can't allow this. We can't have this. And Russia is going to form an army that's going to come down and try and go against Israel. The Antichrist, whom has signed the pact with Israel, is going to go up against Russia, and there's going to be, as Ezekiel says, a battle of monumental proportions. The Antichrist is going to win at the end of the 3.5 years. When he wins, he no longer has any need for Israel. And he's going to set himself up in the temple, his image, and he's going to make them worship him. That is the abomination of desolation. The abomination is him desecrating the temple with his image in there. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Y'all thought I made all that up. Revelation chapter 13. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. When we're raptured out, I believe there's plenty of Scripture to show that we're not going to see all this stuff take place standing here on earth. I believe God will rapture us out, but the only thing that's going to be left, Holy Spirit removed, the church removed, all of us removed, the only thing left is going to be the written Word of God. Chapter 13 says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. This charismatic leader that steps up is going to be injured unto death, and the beast is going to give him life again. You think that ain't going to make people be deceived? Well, wait a minute. This guy was dead, and now he's alive. I want to emphasize again, read this and understand it. This is what's going to happen. Don't be deceived when it happens. Don't be deceived. If somebody says, well, there's Christ. No, that happened 2,000 years ago. He was dead and God rose him again from the grave. Here he says this beast is going to have a deadly head wound and he's going to be healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 8 says, and all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him. The different translations of the Bible continue to dumb down Satan in the Word. There's translations that call him the morning star, one of Christ's names. It's not a far step over to that part. I gave the example one time. We were out on a youth outing when my wife and I were the youth directors, and we were out in the middle of nowhere at my family's ranch, and we built this big bonfire, and we was just kind of had the kids around, and everybody was giving a testimony. And I was listening, and I'm telling you, we're in the middle of nowhere. Some of y'all have been out there. There's nothing around for miles and miles. I see a moth coming. All I can see by is the campfire. And this moth, I start watching him, and he circles around us a couple of times and dive bombs right into the fire. And I told the kids, I said, that's what sin does to you. It lures you in, you get a little closer in it, and before long you're in the middle of it and you're consumed by it. It's not a far step from looking into there and then being engulfed by it. When we change the Word of God to fit what we want to hear, it's not a far step over to what John's been told here, that they will worship the dragon. It says in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written," hallelujah, "whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." Look at it, here it is again. "If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Whosoever readeth, let him understand." Whosoever hath an ear, let him hear. Now look what's fixing to happen, because this will bring it to home. Verse 10 says, "And he leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and faith of the saints. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwelled in it to worship the first beast, who was deadly wounded, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." He's going to do things that's never been seen before, and some are going to be deceived. If you were to read this beforehand, or even at the time, and here's this fire coming down from heaven, you can say, hey, wait a minute, don't be fooled. It says that's going to happen. This prophecy says that this is what's going to happen. He says, in verse 12, he says, "And he exercised all power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell in it to worship the first beast, who was deadly, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Understand, God's done that a time or two. Again, devil's trying to mock or duplicate what God's done. And verse 14 says, "And he deceived them that dwelled on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwelled on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had been wounded by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast." That's scary. "And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." We all understand that. We understand that we're not to receive the mark of the beast. But it tells us that no man will be able to buy or sell or do anything without that mark. And he says everyone's going to have to take that mark or be killed. Vicki, what happens when you say, hey, we got Dakota here, what are you going to do? You going to take the mark, we put the mark on him, or we put him under the guillotine? That's what's going to happen, y'all. Be aware, whosoever readeth, be aware that you say, well, I wouldn't take the mark. What if they got your kid there? Be aware. Be aware if you're still here, what's going on. Verse 18 says, here is wisdom. And I pray continually for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. I got tons of knowledge. I don't know what to do with it. Give me wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 666. 666. Everyone's going to be required to have that mark on his forehead or on his forearm. Or you can't buy, sell, trade. You basically can't exist on this earth without having that mark. It's going to come to that day. When that's all going to take place, we're reading about it. It's true and it's going to happen. And it's going to be a situation where you're put into a predicament of, well, you can't make me take the mark. Okay. Well, what if we deal with your family? Now we got problems. Now it takes us to stand up and say, you know what? Kill that kid, but we ain't taking your mark. Because it's only going to be for a short while. We know if it starts at the first part of the, or the middle of the tribulation, it's only going to be 3.5 years. At best, it's only going to be that. But do you have it in you to say, my faith says that this is what we're supposed to do? What did he say here? He said, here is wisdom. Man, understand that when this takes place, you're going to be put in a situation. But with God, there's always hope. Chapter 14 and verse 1. I'm trying. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount. And with him 144,000, having the name of his father, of his father's name, written in their foreheads. Amen. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang it as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were the redeemed from the earth. And these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whitherso he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of unto God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And they there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she hath made all nations drunk of wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed then, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tortured with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Once you receive that mark, it's over with. If you're branded or injected or however this mark is going to be, we all speculate barcodes and everything else. However it's going to be, when you're alive on this earth and you receive that mark, you are dead for eternity. Right now, we can only speculate that when we close our eyes in death, we open our eyes before the throne of God. I believe that. I'm not saying that's not it. I'm saying that's what our hope is, but that's what it is right now. When you receive that mark right here, says you're dead for eternity. When you receive it standing alive, you've already written your cause. He says, The same, he says, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall receive the cup of his indignation. He says, go back to Matthew. I didn't make all that up. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. I knew I wouldn't get through it. He speaks here in 15 through 31 to the Jewish people, warns them about the false Christ and the things that are going to happen. And then he gets to verse 32 and he talks about the church and the rapture. And he says, in verse 32 he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. That fig tree is a picture of Israel. It's a fig tree, not because of the bark that it is or because of the leaf that it produces, but because it produces figs. But this fig tree here only produces leaves, no fruit. Israel has produced no fruit with what God's left them for. He says, and putteth forth leaves, yet know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. The greatest prophetic prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime was Israel becoming a nation. That was a prophetic miracle of God. Israel is now a nation again, which was not and is now. Summer is nigh. When you see this, it says that this generation shall not pass. Well, what's a generation? A generation isn't necessarily a man's lifetime, because generations continue. You can overlap generations, you understand. Again, we're speaking of a heavenly thing here. There's no specific date. It just says in generalities, when this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Here it is, y'all. Why do we want the printed word here? Because when we leave, that's all they're going to have. They need to read it and be aware of the things that we just read so that they're not fooled. But of that day and hour no man know, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. This is speaking of the rapture, y'all. Life is just going to be going on. And all of a sudden, Mary Hokett's not going to be at work. There'll be some remnants over there. Somebody will say, hey, what's going on here? You know, there's going to be total chaos. But understand wisdom. We know what's taking place. We know when that's happening. Hopefully all of us will be, hey, we're in this event. We don't have to be standing there going, where'd Mary go? And I'm just using Mary as an example. I don't know. we would be involved in this event. He says, in verse 45, he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom has his Lord hath made ruler over the household to give them meat in due season? Men, you're the priest of your household. God has placed you in that position. Be aware that all of your kindred will go up with us in the rapture. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, again, we want to hear more and more from you in these days, as it were, of Noah. Father, we understand that because of Israel, summer is nigh. Lord, let us continue to work, Lord, with our shoulder to the grindstone and our eyes looking up. Father, again, just touch our hearts. Lord, be with our service to follow. In Christ's name.